He came in my office, and he wouldn't look at me in the eyes. He had driven up from North Georgia because he wanted to tell me something that he wouldn't tell anybody else. And so we're sitting in my office, and again, he won't look at me. There's shame everywhere. You could just cut shame like a knife in the room. And he said, "I'm going to tell you something that only one other person knows." Boy, it's amazing the secrets we hold. We think we're going to carry our secrets to our grave, but that's not true. They carry us to our grave. And he lived in such shame and regret and fear. Well, what happened about 25 years ago, he and a neighbor had an affair. And she got pregnant. And instead of kind of owning it, they decided they would not tell anyone and just raise his son and that family, not tell anybody what happened. And they moved to the other side of town, and they thought, we got this covered. But he went into incredible depression since that time. He struggled with being present. He struggled with fear, anxiety. And now, all over the internet is the ability to find out your DNA. And he lived in incredible terror that his son would find out that he didn't belong in that family. And he would find out that his father never followed up on him, and it was in this very same town, and that all of this shame, all of this regret, all of this secrets. Oh, the secrets we carry. That all the secrets would come somehow bubbling out and he'd be caught. Now, that doesn't seem like a very fun way to start a sermon. I mean, if I were you, I'd look at your watch and go, "Did Eeyore come to speak today?" I mean, why are we listening to this guy start off with such a difficult story? Because I think that a lot of us, me and you, live with regret and shame and fear and anxiety. And I think God would like to invite us to a different place. And the story we're going to look at this morning is a story about a person by the name of Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth is a story woven into the Old Testament. You'll only see his name, the word 19 times, the name 19 times in the entire Bible. It's really found in four places in the Old Testament. And after about 25 verses, you will never hear from him again. But woven into his story, a historically true story, God tells this story and molds history like Play-Doh, and he tells the story of redemption, tells a story of hope, and he tells a story that should help you and I deal with our own shame, our own regret, and our own fear. It's the story of Mephibosheth. And so this morning, I'd like to introduce you to Mephibosheth. I'd like you to realize that in some ways, we're going to be just looking into a mirror. And we'll be reminded this morning, if we listen with our heart and not just our ears, we'll be reminded this morning of the great work of God in your life, the great redemptive work of God in your life, the great story of hope, the great story that you are no longer to live in exile. Well, before we talk about God, before we look at God's word together, why don't we talk to him? Let's pray together. Dear Father, this morning as we look in your word, we want to be changed and transformed. We don't want to just play games. We know that you didn't die on the cross so we could pretend. And so meet us here this morning as we worship you and look at your word. Would you change us? Would you transform us? Would you remind us that we don't live in exile anymore? Many people in this room, Lord, know what it's like to live with fear, to feel forgotten, just to feel like they don't belong. Father, some of us carry shame from our past, from wounds, some that we've caused, and some from our families. Some of us carry a deep sense of that we're not enough, or just an awareness of our brokenness. So, Father, meet us here. Father, you know everybody here. You're a sovereign God. You've brought us all here this morning. So blow through here like a mighty wind this day. Father, for the people in this room that are too comfortable, would you use this time to disrupt them? For the people that are disrupted, would you use it to comfort? And for all of us, would you use it to equip us for your great work and for your glory, that our lives may drip with you the story of redemption. We pray all this in the powerful, powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Hey, this morning, as we look at this passage, let me just give you a little bit of background before I read the passage to you from 2 Samuel. Back in the day, when a new king would take over, if you were part of the old regime, you left town, and you left town quick, because the old king would have... The new king, in most of those situations, the new king would kill the people that were loyal to the old king. And so when a new king came in and you were part of the old king's entourage, you left. And you left quick and you left fast and you didn't let anybody see where you were going. Make sense? Saul was about to be deposed by David. Saul is king, and David is about to become king. And so all of Saul's people, all of his entourage, said, "We got to get out of here." And there was a five-year-old boy by the name of Mephibosheth. And he was the son of Jonathan, the grandson of Saul, and his nurse picked him up, and they ran. Well, as they were running, as they were leaving, as they were fleeing the new king, she dropped him, and he became crippled in both legs. Evidently picked him back up, and they kept running. And this crippled boy became a crippled man, and they moved to Lodabar, which is the area that would be translated. The Lodabar is no pasture or no peace. And so they went into exile, afraid of the king. He's crippled. He's broken. And they were in exile and afraid. Now that's the story. And that we're going to pick that story up in 2 Samuel chapter 9. And this is a little bit long. I'm going to read the entire chapter for you. And so just kind of stick with me as we read it. It's an amazing story, but it's the story of King David wanting to bless anyone because of his friendship with Jonathan. And so let's pick that up. If you're capable, if you'd stand while we read the Word of God. If you're not, if you can't, that's okay. We've been... Second Samuel 9. And David said, that's King David, the new king, "Is there anyone left in the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant in the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. And they called him to David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "I am your servant." And the king said, is there still someone in the house of Saul that I may know, show kindness of God to him? Ziba said to the king, there is a son of Jonathan. He's crippled in his feet. It's amazing how other people sometimes see you. He's crippled in his feet. The king said to him, where is he? And Ziba said to the king, he's in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar. And the king David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Almar, and to Lodabar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David, fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, behold, I am your servant. And David said, don't be afraid, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your father, and you shall eat at my table always. And he paid homage and said, what is it that a servant like me that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I? Stay with me just a few more verses. Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, all that belonged to Saul and to his house I have given to your master's grandson. And you and your sons, he was talking to Ziba, the servant, he's about to set up the role that Ziba is going to serve Mephibosheth, to your master's grandson, and they shall eat at my table. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, according to all my lord, the king commands his servant, so will your servant do. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table, like one of king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. Now he was lame with both feet. May God bless the reading of his holy word. You can be seated. I'm going to suggest to you this morning that the way you see yourself, the way you see God, and the way you think God sees you will determine pretty much how you live your life. The way you see yourself, the way you see God, and the way you think God sees you will determine how you live your life. Now, Mephibosheth, and by the way, what's so beautiful about the way God writes his story? I mean, the Bible is so beautifully written and so woven into the history of King David and Mephibosheth and Saul, woven is a picture of the gospel. Almost like you read it, and then if you flip it over and look on the back side, you see a picture of Jesus. Because what do you have? You have a king who, because of the work of another, because of his love for Jonathan, wants to bless a broken person who is without hope. And that's the story of the gospel. I mean, the story of the gospel is the king, not because you and I deserve it. We can offer him nothing. We're just crippled and broken people. Because of the work of Christ, wants to offer him a place at our table. And this very morning, we'll celebrate being at his table together. And that's the gospel story. In a nutshell, it's a story of redemption. It's a story of hope. You don't have to live in Lodabar anymore. Now, that's a historically true story. But because of God, the way God writes the story in the Bible, it's also a foreshadow for... It's almost a wink. It's almost a wink as you read the story of Mephibosheth. You go, wait a minute. This isn't just about Mephibosheth, is it? And God winks at you and says, yeah, I'm telling you my bigger story through this story. And I want to tell you that if you pay attention, you'll feel a wink sometime in your life, and God will say to you, yes, I'm telling my big story through your smaller story. Because your story, if you know the king, is a story of him seeking you, finding you, bringing him to your table and treating you like a son and a daughter. And so when you, somewhere in the middle of the Mephibosheth story, you go, oh, this is about a bigger story. And if you pay attention, there's going to be some point in your life you're going to go, oh, wait a minute. This is about a bigger story. My little story isn't just about me. God is going to tell his bigger story of redemption and hope through my story. Because all good stories are about redemption. If you ever meet a boring person, they're just lying to you. Because God doesn't write a boring story. He's an amazing author. And if you'll trust him, instead of living in fear and hiding in Lodabar, you'll realize that your story will become encapsulated in a part of his grand, great story. So let's take a look at it. So what happens? I told you how you see yourself, how you think God sees you, and how you see God will determine where you live and how you live. How did Mephibosheth see David? Threat, angry, petty, gonna make me pay. He's against me. I need to hide from him. How did Mephibosheth think that the king saw him? As a threat to somebody that's just a cripple that isn't worth the trouble? Just a cripple up in the mountains that wasn't worth the trouble? How did Mephibosheth see himself? Look at the text. What does he say? When David is just has gone to get him and he comes to him afraid. Why? Because he's afraid of the king. What does Mephibosheth say about himself? He says, oh, why would you care about somebody, a dead dog like me? Mephibosheth expects judgment, but David offers grace. Mephibosheth is terrified and he assumes the worst. In chapter 9, verse 8, he says, what is it, your servant, that you should notice a dead dog like me? How many times have you looked in the mirror? Maybe you didn't say dead dog. So stupid. So ugly. Focus on your flaws. Focus on what cripples you. How many times have you looked in the mirror and essentially said, a dead dog like me. I live in shame. I live in regret. There's not much hope. Well, that's not how this story goes. First of all, first thing I'd want you to note in this story, now, by the way, let's go ahead and make sure you understand that David, in this story, historical true story, the bigger story that's underneath it, David represents who? God. And so when he says, I want to bless somebody for the sake of Jonathan, he's saying, that's God saying, because of the work of Christ, who can I invite to my table? Now, who does Mephibosheth represent? A little more passion. So I'm going to ask that question one more time. And you can either say us or me, but in this story, you're not the hero. And by the way, you have a choice of how you tell your story in life. You can try to you can tell the story about you, and you can be a hero of your own story, and it'll be forgotten within a few months and years. I don't even know my grandfather's middle name. Or you can realize God's telling a bigger story and he's giving you a part in it. But the star of that story he's telling is already taken. That's Jesus. But then you get a part in the grand story of redemption that lasts forever. I remember when we lived in Orlando, we went to the Star Wars convention. My son Skyler, who passed away about 7 months ago, loves Star Wars. He was autistic, and he just loved all the space and all the stuff about that. And I don't want you to know, the Star Wars convention in Orlando a few years ago was a sea of mental illness. It was just 33,000 people dressed like Wookiees, and I mean, it was just a sea of mental illness. And I was there with Skyler, and he even knew there's something wrong here. We were sitting at a table, and across from us there was one guy dressed like in the little white, a stormtrooper. Thank you. We have someone else who was there. We have proof. We have proof that it took place. Good job. Thank you very much. Didn't you know this was a participation sermon? So he was in a stormtrooper outfit, and then next to him was a guy, and there was an X-Wing fighter pilot, and they started arguing, and it started to get ugly, and they were arguing about whether or not an X-Wing fighter could go into hyperspace. And you wanted to go, excuse me, you know neither of those things exist, right? I mean, but they're about ready to come to blows over, you know. But when I noticed, and the Star Wars is a good story told well, I mean, it's fine. What I noticed that day is how much people long for a good story. They long for a story that has redemption and hope in it. And be real careful. Be real careful in your own life where you stop your story. Because if you stop a good story too early, it could be a story of tragedy. I mean, if you stop the story of Mephibosheth too early, he's in Lodabar, a crippled kid in Lodabar that nobody knows, and he's just hiding away. So be careful where you stop your story, because God's telling a greater story of redemption. So what happens is in this story, he finds Mephibosheth, brings him to Jerusalem, and he says, you're going to eat at my table. And then he says, I'm going to give you back the stuff that was your father's and grandfather's. You're going to have all that. Ziba's going to take care of you. Ziba is a servant. He keeps calling himself a servant. Be careful about servants. They tend to sometimes are working an angle, but we'll get to that later. And David invited Mephibosheth to sit at his table. Now, we could stop the sermon there, and it'd be a good sermon. Well, I don't know if it'd be a good sermon, but it'd be a sermon finished. It's basically telling you the redemptive story. And for some of you, wherever you are on your story, you may still be living in shame, afraid, in Lodabar, a place with no peace. And you may not know that you've been invited, more than invited, you've been sought out by the king to come and sit and eat at his table. You may not know him. And for you, you might be today sitting there thinking, my goodness, I don't have to live in shame anymore. Fear doesn't have to be the main thing that I live with, because the king has invited me to his table. And I'll be treated as a king even though I'm broken. The last verse of that chapter says that he always ate at the king's table like one of the king's sons. And then it reminds you, and he was crippled. You were invited to the table with your brokenness, not so that you could hide your brokenness. And you're invited to the table. And we could end right there and we could say, if you don't know Jesus, please come to know Jesus, because he's seeking you out. He wants you to be at the table. But that's not where most of you are today. Most of you would agree with that and go, well, that's a good reminder. good reminder, Jim. We're reminded of what Christ did for us. We were broken, we were tired, we were afraid, and he reminded us. And you've reminded us today of his great work. And I hope that's encouraging. But that's not where this story ends. What happens next is pretty fascinating because it's happened to most of you in this room that know Jesus. Somebody betrays you. Something doesn't work out. Somebody who says they're one thing is really something else. Somebody who was supposed to help you hurt you. Somebody who said they were a Christian wasn't. Somebody who's betrayed you or hurt you. And you go, how does that fit into this story of redemption? How does that fit into the story of being at the table? How does that fit into my story? Well, that's what happens to Mephibosheth. Here's the rest of this story. So what we find is David goes out after this time, he goes out into war. And while he's at war, he's out, they need supplies. And so they send word back that they need supplies. And so Ziba gets a bunch of people, gets all the supplies together and comes out and gives King David supplies. You got the story so far? Well, then David asks Ziba, so where's Mephibosheth? I mean, he's kind of a no-show. Where's he? And Ziba slanders him and says, he didn't want to come. He doesn't care about you. I mean, essentially. And so David, and this is where David does not act like the king, not act like God, but David is frustrated and says, well, listen, forget it. I'm going to give the land to you instead of Mephibosheth. Now, that's why that there's a breakdown in that story because God doesn't take back what he offers. But so David says, he didn't show up. After all I've done for him, he didn't show up. Ziba, you can have the stuff. And then they go on. Well, then, let me tell you the rest of the story from chapter 19. Chapter 19 in 2 Samuel. David comes back. And he comes back as a conquering king. And Mephibosheth, he sees Mephibosheth. And that's going to be a little bit awkward, right? As far as David's concerned, Mephibosheth didn't care enough to come and help. So I'm going to pick up in verse 24. It says this, Mephibosheth, Saul's grandson, also went down to meet the king. So you've got the idea. He's coming back, the conquering king. Mephibosheth comes down to meet the conquering king. He had not taken care of his feet or trimmed his mustache or washed his clothes from the day the king left until the day he returned safely. Now that's a little odd. So let me tell you, let me give you know that up. I was going to prepare you for the service. I was going to see if Larry and them would send out a note saying, don't bathe or clean before you come today. Didn't think that would go over very well. What that means, I mean, is that culturally at that time, if you were going to show reverence, or if you were going to grieve, or if someone was out fighting a battle, you weren't going to take the conveniences of and the ease of life while they were fighting a battle. So in respect for the battle, the people fighting on the front battle, in respect for the king, for King David, respect for all the troops, Mephibosheth didn't take care of himself, didn't wash his clothes or do anything. I remember back in the day when the Pittsburgh Steelers were good, which if you're under the age of 50, you have no reference to that whatsoever. But a bunch of guys and I, we were really big fans, and what we'd do is when the playoffs started, we wouldn't shave until they won the Super Bowl that year. And so by the time, you know, from the beginning, we looked like just 10 miles of bad road. And it was out of deference to the team that we loved. Now that's a really poor example, but it's the only thing I could think of that would kind of make sense of this idea that Mephibosheth didn't wash his clothes or trim his mustache or he didn't take care of himself out of respect. Does that make sense? So all of a sudden you go, wait a minute. This isn't the story David was told. It wasn't that Mephibosheth didn't care about King David and what was going on. And so let's pick up the story. So he says, and the king came from Jerusalem to meet the king. And the king and David asked him, "Why didn't you go with me, Mephibosheth? You know, why didn't you come out when we brought the..." And he said, "My lord, the king, since your servant is lame, I will have my donkey saddled and I will ride on it and I'll go to see the king. But Ziba, my servant, betrayed me and he has slandered me to you, my king. My lord, the king is like an angel of God, so do whatever you wish. All my grandfather's descendants deserve nothing but death from the Lord the King, but you gave your servant a place among those who eat at your table. So what right do I have to make any more appeals to this king?" And the king said to him, "Say no more." And he ordered them to divide the land. Now listen to Mephibosheth's response. And Mephibosheth said to the king, "Oh, let him take everything, now that my lord the king has returned home safely." See, you can live as a servant. You can live as a servant, but a servant's always working an angle. What am I going to get? What am I going to get? And a lot of times when we first become Christians, it's about what we're going to get. There's a lot of preachers and pastors and churches that kind of focus on what you might or might not get, or over or promise that God wants you to be rich or something. And by the way, God doesn't promise you an easy life. He promises you a meaningful life. And so, in this story, Ziba goes out, sees an angle, doesn't help Mephibosheth get his donkey so he can ride out to the king, leaves him there. When he gets out there to give supplies to the king, tells the king, "Mephibosheth just doesn't care about you like I do." So he got stuff. But when he comes back and David realizes that wasn't true and he gives half the property back, Mephibosheth says, "I don't care about the stuff. I care about the relationship. I care about the king is home. I'm with my king and my king is home, and that's what matters." I want to tell you, as you get older, and I'm kind of old, the shiny starts coming off the life a little bit. I enjoy it. God wants you to enjoy the world that he has. He has common grace for you. But this world was never meant to satisfy your deepest of longings. And at some point you begin to realize this world isn't near what it promised it was. And at some point you just say, I just want my king. I just want relationship with the king. And what does he promise? He doesn't promise you shiny things. He promises you he'll be with you always, even to the ends of the earth. The real shiny comes in heaven. The beauty of the gospel story is most of us started out in exile. He sought us. He invites us to our table, and then we start trying to work the angles. And we may live as servants. But eventually, where God is inviting the story to be told is that it's not about what you get. It's about who you're with and who you belong to. And you started out as an orphan afraid, and you ended up a son or a daughter at the table. Please note in this story first that God seeks us out. Even when you're hiding in your own Lodabar. Second, not only does God seek you out, notice that God sees you with compassion, not condemnation. Not because of you, not because you're a good deal, but because of the work of Christ. Third, notice that God restores dignity. Because you're made in his image. And I went to find you. And he brings you the dignity of sitting at his table. God invites you to his table, not as servants, but as sons and daughters. And our response to grace is not entitlement. Our response to grace is, and God's graciousness is not, I deserve or I want or I'm entitled. Our response to his grace is, no, the stuff's not the issue anymore. My King is with me, and I sit at your table. That's the story. So I don't know where you are in your story. If you don't know Jesus yet, if you're still hiding in your Lodabar, in your place of no peace, please don't leave today without understanding that the King is seeking you out and inviting you to his table. Literally today, we'll be invited to the King's table. And if you know him, you'll come not as a servant, but as a son or daughter. But if you're a little further along in your story and you've had betrayal, somebody wasn't what they said they were, somebody said they were faithful and they weren't, somebody told you you could count on them, but they couldn't, somebody lied to you, betrayed you, disappointed you, and that's part of your story, know that you can learn from Mephibosheth too. And as you come to the table, as one who's tasted that struggle, know that God would say, yeah, sometimes I bless, sometimes you'll get, but what you really get is relationship with me, the King, and you are my sons and my daughters. So this week, as you go, don't forget. Don't ever forget that you are not supposed to live the rest of your life in shame and regret and hiding away. That the God of the universe has sought you and invited you to his table. And at the end of the day, that's the greatest reward you'll ever get. And it makes everything else, I don't care about that. I come to the table. Notice that he gave you dignity this day. And he winks at you and says, oh, my big story of redemption, I'm using your little story to be a part of my bigger story. And we're going to tell the whole world that the story doesn't end in Lodabar. And the story doesn't end in cutting deals. The story ends at the table with a King who's home and is in relationship with you. And you're not an orphan. You're not in Lodabar. You're at home. And the King is there with you. Let's pray. Father, you remind us this morning that suffering has a shelf life. You remind us this morning that you are telling a grand story of redemption. You remind us this morning that you are including our small stories in your big story. And you've reminded us this morning that we don't have to live in fear. We don't have to let shame and regret run the rest of our lives. You know our secrets, and you've invited us anyway. So, Father, let us be haunted by these things this week. Keep us up at night thinking about how gracious you are to have found us and brought us home. And now as we sit at your table, the Lord's Supper, may you remind us of the great gift that is. We pray all this in the powerful, powerful name of Jesus. Amen.